Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We welcome you into our hearts this morning, Lord. We pray that you would search our hearts and know us, Lord. Lord, you know what's going on in each and every heart that's in this room. And Lord, you are able to reach and you are able to touch and minister to each and every woman here, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, by the power of your Word that is alive and living and powerful. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that you truly would fill this place, Lord, with your Spirit, Lord, that you would rain down upon us, Lord, as we welcome you in this place, as we gather together in your name. You said you'd be here, so we thank you, Lord, that you show up. And so, Lord, minister to each and every heart, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, would you reach out and touch each heart this day, Lord, with your word. So we thank you and praise you and give the glory all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you, Carrie. Wow. I didn't know that song before. That's the first time I've heard that song. Have you all heard it before? Sounded like you did, but Melanie has. Oh, good. I love that. But I love the words. We welcome the Holy Spirit here in this place. How many of you were just so blessed this week as you looked into the word in John 14? What a powerful chapter, is it not? You know, this is a chapter of great comfort. You know, it's very possible, one man said, that more tears have fallen on John 14 than any other book in the whole New Testament. One man said that he used to say that among his family treasures was an old big German Bible. You know those big Bibles that you have, the coffee table Bibles? Yeah, that went back to many generations. And he said that you could open up the Bible to different passages and it would look like it was just right off of the press. But when opened to John 14, the pages were spotted, soiled, and worn from the tears of many generations. So I pray as you open up to John 14 this morning that the Lord would minister to you because he sees each and every tear represented in this room today. He sees each and everything that you're going through. I know we've shared the past couple weeks that just even within our little inner circle, there's a bunch of us that have been going through different trials, hard things that you just don't want to go through in your lifetime or watch others in your family go through. And yet, I know that's just a small token of what is going on and represented in this room with each of your inner circles and what's going on with you. And I might not know what's going on in your life, but you know what? The Lord knows. And he sees and he hears everything. As you offer up your prayers to him, he's here and he hears what you're saying, what you're crying out to him. If you come in today with a troubled heart, Jesus wants to minister to you. You know, I was on my way this last weekend on Saturday. I went to the desert to go visit my dad. And my dad is in the last stages of emphysema. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody that's going through that, but it's just awful just to watch them suffer and just struggle and fight for every breath. And I had gotten a call last week that said, you know, he didn't know if he was going to make it through the night the other night. That then when I saw him, he looked okay. He was doing better. He rallies. He just keeps doing this, you know. And so I thought, you know what? I got to go see him. So I went on Saturday to go see him. And I shared with him part of this passage here out of John 14, just the first six verses, and just how God is there for us. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord is there. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And I shared about those many mansions that are promised by Jesus. So I left that day. And I never know if that's going to be the last time that I see him or not. And so I'm driving home, and I have K-Wave on, and I'm listening to the radio, and there's a woman doctor who is being interviewed on there, and her name was Dr. Kara Davis. And she wrote a book called Spiritual Secrets to a Healthy Heart. And since that's what we were kind of talking about on today, that my heart was tuned in to that. And she was sharing different things about how the Word of God is so necessary for us to have a healthy heart. It's not just what we take in physically, our food, but just what we take in spiritually and how our spiritual and emotional health affects our heart. Stress, worry, anxiety, fear, anger, all of these things can affect our heart as well. And she was sharing different scriptures and passages that were really ministering to me because I was just dwelling on all these same things myself. But today, we're going to look at what Jesus says about how to have an untroubled heart. Two times Jesus says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, stressed out and agitated. And in verse 1 and then in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Why would he have to say this to the disciples? Put yourself in their place for just a moment. What was going on? In chapter 13, the chapter before, what had just happened? Jesus just told them of one that was going to betray them. And he was talking to Peter, and he told Peter, he says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And then he tells Peter, he says, Peter, before the morning even comes, before that rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times. And he was just like, can you imagine the shock on Peter's face? What? And somebody's going to betray you. This is going to be happening. And Jesus had talked to them before. And he said, you know what? You all are going to forsake me. Can you imagine how they're feeling? Like, what is going on here? What's going to be happening? Jesus wanted to prepare them for what was going to be happening in the near future. What would they be thinking in the days to come when all their hopes were shattered, all their dreams were dashed? Is their Savior, the one that was going to establish his kingdom on the earth and bring peace to the world, was tortured. He was crucified. As he laid on that, as he went to the cross and died for their sins, as they took his lifeless body, and then they laid the lifeless body of their Lord into this cold, empty, borrowed tomb. What do you think these disciples were thinking of? How do you think they felt? So Jesus, in these hours of his deepest need, these hours when he was facing the worst thing that could ever befall anybody on the face of this earth, when he would be tortured, when he would be beaten, when he would be placed upon that cross, and every sin of all humanity was laid upon his shoulders, and he had to look death square in the eye. Jesus ministers to those that are going to be left behind. He laid himself aside and said, instead of saying, hey guys, minister to me, I need you right now, he ministered to those that were going to be left behind because he knew the bewilderment that they would be facing. He knew that they would be facing so many emotions. They would probably be disappointed, wouldn't they? They'd be depressed. They'd be angry. Maybe they'd be fearful, doubting. What was all this about? What is going to be happening? So they're going to be facing all of these emotions. And so Jesus wanted to minister to them, and he wanted to share with them his secret for an untroubled heart. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. You know, if you say to somebody, let not your heart be troubled, is that enough? No, it's not, because they're going to say, well, why? Well, Jesus gave them the reasons why in this chapter. And John 14, 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And you know, this morning I was looking at Job 14, 1. And I think, what a contrast. So often we think, okay, if I want to be untroubled, then I need to have all my troubles taken away, right? Isn't that what you would think? Okay, I need a trouble-free life. But you know what is funny? Job 14, 1 says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And here we have in John 14, 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. So here we are in troubling times, don't you think, to say the least, around about us. We don't even need to talk about what's going on around about us to know that we are truly living in troubling times. And yet Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be stressed out. Don't let it be agitated. He says, you believe in God. In the Amplified Version, it says, you believe in, adhere to, and trust in, and rely on God. So I want you to believe in, and adhere to, and trust in, and rely on me. Can't we trust the one who died for us? I think so. Trust the one who gave his life for us. So do you want a troubled heart, or do you want a trust-filled heart? So Jesus is going to share with us his secrets for an untroubled heart. And he wants to give us those reasons. So I'm going to share with you out of this chapter. He gives us the hope of heaven. He tells us how to get there. And he gives us help along the way. You know, a little while ago, I was listening to some of my grandkids talk. And, you know, it's so precious just to kind of eavesdrop on their conversations. And little Ashton, who belongs to Sue as well, because we share grandkids, because her daughter is married to my son. So we have two grandchildren in common. Little Ashton and Avery and Kennedy and Brady were all talking. And Ashton says to the kids, he goes, you know, my aunt and uncle, they're going to Israel. They go there every year to see Jesus. And I said, they'd only gone there once, but he likes to embellish a little bit here and there. And I just looked at him and said, oh, Ashton. And I didn't want to crush his little spirit there. And I said, you know, Jesus isn't there physically. He's not there physically. He's in heaven. But you know what? He's with you. He lives in your heart, and he's with you, and he's with you, and he's with you, and he's with me. And you know what? He hears everything that we're talking about, even right now. He's right here with us. And he listens, he hears our prayers, he listens, and he sees everything that's going on. And so little Brady, who I think was 4 at the time, and he looks and he goes, oh, he's got it all figured out. And he goes, I think he has telescopes. Yeah. That's right, Brady. He's got telescopes. So Jesus wants to let the disciples know, too, that he's got telescopes. He sees everything. He's going to see everything that's going on, that even though he's not going to be there physically, he's going to be there with them. They don't need to worry. They don't need to fret. They can have an untroubled heart. So we want to look, first of all, at that hope of heaven. In verse 2, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't you love the way he describes heaven? My Father's house. It's so homey. It's just like home. Jesus is telling Philip later, he says, you know what? I'm going home to be with my Father. If you knew where I was going, you'd be excited. You'd be happy for me. He's going home to be with his Father. Oh, he was excited to be there, and he wanted them to be excited for him as well. You know, in my Father's house are many rooms. Oh, he has mansions for us. He is in my Father's house, that home that is laying there waiting for us. You know, Johnny Erickson Tada wrote a book called Heaven, Your Real Home. And I think, you know, Johnny longs for heaven. She yearns for heaven because she lives in this body that doesn't work anymore, that is paralyzed from the neck down, and she's in her wheelchair. And so that wheelchair draws her closer and closer to heaven, because what lies in heaven waiting for her? She knows that in heaven she's going to have a body that works. She's going to be able to run. She's going to be able to swim. She's going to be able to jump and dance and use her hands and use her feet. But you know what? In our Father's house, what's there right now waiting for us? Jesus. He's there, right? We're going to see Jesus face to face. And she knows that one day she's going to see her Lord face to face. Do you realize that right now, ladies? Look to the person next to you right now. Look at them face. Do you see them? How close are they? Really close, right? Can you imagine one day you're going to see Jesus like that? Face to face, tangible. He's going to be there. And you're going to see him face to face. He is there in heaven waiting for you. Heaven, your real home. Johnny is preoccupied. John MacArthur said she has a heavenly preoccupation. We want to be preoccupied with heaven, don't we? We want to long for heaven. We want to yearn for heaven because she knows it's her real home and her final destination. Do we know that heaven is our real home and our final destination? In our Father's house are many rooms. Oh, do you long to be in heaven where Jesus has prepared that place for you? You know, I think about Jesus preparing a place for you. How many of you love to prepare dinner parties and you're just waiting? You're preparing this elaborate meal and you can't wait for all your friends to come and they're going to taste of all these things at your table. One day, Jesus is going to be there at the dining table with us and he is going to serve us and we are going to dine and feast with Jesus. Isn't that amazing that one day we're going to see him and he is going to serve us, it says. Amazing. Jesus is there in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. He says one day that when I come, then I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself. If the Lord should tarry and we go to be home with him, even in that rapture, it says he's going to receive us to himself, just like a bridegroom receives the bride. And that word paralambano, it means that he's going to take to oneself. It means to seize, to take into one's possession. And it's so similar to that word that we use in the Greek for the rapture, harpazo, which means to seize. Jesus is going to come and take us as his bride and bring us to heaven. Heaven isn't just about splendid accommodations, but it's about being with God. It's about being with him. You know, I read in one book by Max Lucado, he says that we Westerners might miss the wedding images that are portrayed here. But he says, you bet your sweet chupa that Jesus' listeners didn't. How many of you know what a chupa is? Don't know. But Max Lucado said, we're going to have to all Google that when we get home. I don't know what a sweet chupa is that Jesus' listeners didn't. This was a groom-to-bride promise. Upon receiving the permission of both families, the groom returned to the home of his father and built a home for his bride. He prepared a place. Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven. I love what Keith Green said one time, a long time ago. He wrote a song, and he says that God created heaven, or he created these worlds, the heavens and the earth, in 6 days. And he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. How glorious must it be? Oh, what sort of things make me long for heaven? You know, I think about my groaning body. How many of you have groaning bodies out there? I said this morning, I'll say it again. Those of you who are under 40, just shut your ears and don't listen to this. But those of you who are over 40 know exactly what I mean when I say you get up in the bed, out of bed in the morning. What's the first thing you say? Oh, right? Usually it's like, oh. You start stretching your parts and the feet and the back. Oh. My groaning body. And not to compare myself to Johnny or anybody like that, but our bodies groan, right? They make us long for heaven. Another thing that makes me long for heaven are my deposits that are there in heaven. How many of you have deposits in heaven? Yeah, we have those deposits waiting for us in heaven. Those loved ones that have gone on ahead of us waiting for us. You know, my mom is one of those, and I can remember my mom went home to be with the Lord when she was 52, and for a couple years she struggled with cancer, and I watched her as she suffered through this battle that she went through, and in her last days, I can remember sitting with her in the hospital, and she was in a half comatose state, and She was so strong, but she wanted to sit up. She says she didn't want to just lay there. She wanted to sit. But I had to hold her, had to have my arm gripped around her because she was just like this and she would have fallen over. And so I've got my arm around her and I'm working on my Bible study because I was like that for hours just holding her. And I'm working on my study. And what verse came to me that the Lord gave me? And it was 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And I was thinking, this is my mom. She's going to be in heaven with the Lord soon. Here she is in my arms right now, but I know that soon she's going to be in the arms of Jesus. And I was with her when she took her last breath here on earth, but I knew as she took her last breath here on earth that she was also taking her first breath in heaven. And I could feel the angels just singing in the corners of that room. I could feel the heavenly choir there waiting and welcoming her into his presence where there is fullness of joy. Oh, how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, right? That homecoming when they go home to be with him, to see Jesus. Oh, heaven, eye isn't seen or ear heard or even entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We have an inkling, we have a taste through his Spirit. You know, Paul said when he was caught up into the third heaven, he said it was illegal or unlawful to even mention the things that were happening in heaven, the things that were going on there. It was so beyond words that we could physically utter. It is so unimaginable. You know, I asked my granddaughter one time, she said to me when she was younger, she said, you know what, Grandma? And I said, what, honey? And she said, my favorite chapter in the Bible. And I said, no, what, honey, what is your favorite chapter in the Bible? She said, I love all the no mores of heaven. And I said, oh, I love that too. In Revelation, she said, yeah. In chapter 21 and 22, she said, yeah. And I love all the no mores, don't you? You could add to the list of the no mores, can't you? This morning, I said, I just said that, and somebody yelled out, wrinkles! No more. No more, we started laughing, no more wrinkles. This is true. No more tears either, right? God's going to wipe them all away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Oh, no more night, no more sin. Oh, these bodies, there'll be sinless perfection in heaven. And I think about it, there's going to be no jealousies, no backbiting, no anger, no betrayal, no emptiness, no loneliness, no laundry. How many of you can relate to that? I know the young mommies can, right? No laundry. My laundry was always piled up sky high when I had little kids underfoot. But you know how I know that? It says that we are going to be dressed in clean white garments that are cleaner than any launderer could launder them, right? No laundry in heaven. Oh, there's going to be no disease, no more cancer. Oh, nothing that will defile. We will be standing before the Lord and we will see him face to face. Because we have that hope of heaven, we don't need to fear death. But for a non-believer standpoint, death should be a scary place. So often it's not heaven, it's not dying that we fear, but it's the process, right? I know, I love Woody Allen's quote. He says, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens, right? Can we relate to that? Yeah, but you know, from a non-believer's standpoint, death should be a scary place. You know, Donald Trump was interviewed some years back before Celebrity Apprentice, and he was asked, what about death? Don't you worry about dying? And he said, nah, I protect myself as much as anybody can. I prepare for things. And he says, then he walked on a little ways and he says, no, I don't believe in reincarnation, heaven or hell. But we go someplace. And he says, you know, I cannot for the life of me figure out where. That's sad, isn't it? We pray for him right now that he will figure out where and how to get there. You know, I read another story. There was this old mountaineer, and he had lived a life full, but not exactly saintly. And he was on his deathbed, and he summoned his weeping wife. He said, Sarah, go to the fireplace and take out that third stone from the top. And she did it. Reach in there and bring out what you find. Her fingers touched a large mason jar, and with some effort, she pulled it up. The jar was full of cash. Sarah, when I go, I'm going to take all that money with me. I want you to put that jar up in the attic by the window, and I'll get it as I go by on my way to heaven. And so his wife did as she was told. That night, the old mountaineer died. And after the funeral, the wife remembered the mason jar. And she went to the attic. And there it was, the jar still full of money by the window. She said, oh, I knew I should have put it in the basement. Okay, funny, but, right? I say that just to share a point that Pastor Greg shares so often that, you know, so often we share at funerals and of non-believers, or they might say, well, we're so happy that they're in a better place. But did they know the Lord? Did they know him? Did they know the way to heaven? You know, heaven is not the default destination for all people, right? And Pastor Greg shares that quite often with us. Not everybody is going there. You know, this is a funny story, but it's not so funny because there are people, if they don't know the way to heaven, then this is where they're going. And we need to have hearts that are concerned and care about them and want to share the way with them. And so Jesus, not only does he give them the hope of heaven, but he tells them how to get there. You know, I remember a conversation some years back that I had with the Jehovah's Witnesses that came to the door. And they were talking to me about the kingdom age, and they were talking about how 144,000 were already picked, and so they were not going to get to go to heaven, and so instead they were going to be here populating the earth. And so they were talking to me about this, and I didn't want to get into all this stuff and debate a point that was futile. So I said, you know what? It's not so much about the where and the when. That's going to take care of itself. The most important question to ask is the who and the how, right? And said, in our case, the who is the how, right? In verses 4, Jesus says to the disciples, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? What do you see in these verses? I see a miracle. Do you know what it is? A man asking for directions, right? But Jesus said to him, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are powerful words, aren't they? And in many cases, those are fighting words. I remember one time I was on my bike and I was sharing with this man who was asking me questions. He was writing a book on suffering and he wanted a Christian standpoint on it. So I was sharing the gospel with them, sharing from the whole Bible, practically went from Genesis to Revelation, sharing with this man and on our bikes. And I shared this verse with him that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Up till this point, he'd been going, yeah, uh-huh. He agreed with everything I said until he came here, and he almost went backwards on his bike. I could see it in his head. And he goes, wait a minute. I agree with everything, but not this. What is it about the statement that just so makes man and makes people just cringe? Because there is a choice to be made, right? Jesus said he is the way, not just one of many ways, not just a way. Jesus said it too. It wasn't just other people that said it. It was Jesus himself that said it. So many people want to say Jesus was a great teacher, and they equate him with Buddha, Muhammad, and all the other great teachers or philosophies or everything else that out there. They're all on an equal platform. But by Jesus saying this himself, all of a sudden they have to say Jesus either is who he says he is, or by me not agreeing with him, I'm calling him a liar. And that's hard for people to admit that, right? They have to either accept his words, or they have to reject his words. There's a choice to be made. You know, religion falls short. Our good works fall miserably short. No one could atone for the sins of humankind but Jesus, right? That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else can make those claims. What would happen if Buddha would be to go on the cross, or Muhammad would go to the cross, could they pay for the sins of all mankind? No. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. When Jesus says he's the truth, he is truth incarnate. He is the express image of the invisible God. There is all his pure light. There is no darkness in him. There's not a lie to be found in him, not a fault, nothing. He is pure truth. He is the express image of God. When we see him, as he told Philip, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. When we look at Jesus, we see God, because Jesus is God. Therefore, he could take our sins and he could atone for our sins, because he was that perfect, spotless lamb, pure and holy without blemish. He was and is the truth, and he is the life. Jesus faced death on the cross, and when he went to the grave, and after 3 days, what happened? He rose, didn't he? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, Jesus said to them, because I live, you shall live also. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says that he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Oh, ladies, we need to know the way, the truth, and the life. And we want others to know the way, the truth, and the life. He is our bridge. He is our only way that we can come to a holy God who cannot look upon sin. And therefore, when we take on the righteousness of Jesus, just by believing on him, just by accepting that free gift, that God no longer looks at our sinful flesh, but he sees us clothed in those righteous robes because of the blood of Jesus Christ. They are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, what a great exchange, is it not? My sin for his righteousness. Only Jesus could do that. Only he could rise again from the dead, because he conquered death, he conquered hell, and he rose. And so because he lives, I can live also, and I can go to heaven to be with him. Our greatest need, salvation, is assured through him, so we need not let our hearts be troubled. He gives us the hope of heaven. He tells us how to get there. And he gives us help along the way. You know, some years ago, I went to France with Kathy. We rode our bikes. We followed the Tour de France around. And one day we went to go watch the start of the race in this beautiful, beautiful town in France. And on the way home, it'd been a long, 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 long day, and we hadn't hardly had anything to eat. We're tired. I think we'd lived on balance bars all day. And we get home, and we get towards our destination. Just the two of us are in the car driving back, and we're staying in this 800-year-old city. It's getting dark out now, And it's really hard to see our way into the city. And the signs are these little tiny signs on the corner behind a brick somewhere. And I can't find my way into the city. I'm wandering in the dark, lost in circles. And I didn't know what to do, so I came up with an idea. I said, there was a hotel over on the lake. I knew how to get there. It was called the Imperial Palace. So I went to the Imperial Palace, and they were saying, you just go here to the train tracks and this and that. And I go, but I can't find them. And I just laid my head on the desk of the Imperial Palace, and I'd cried. And we needed a guide. We needed a guide through the darkness. And so the hotel manager gave the okay for this man to drive in his car, and we would follow behind this man in the darkness. So he would take us to our hotel, and so we are following. This man is driving so fast, and I felt like I was in the Indy 500, but I was not going to lose this guy. And so we were on his tail, and we're going like this, and we had to drive. They have roundabouts in France. You know what roundabouts are? There's four different ways you can go in each roundabout. And so I was not going to lose this guy. And so I'm following him and driving, and all of a sudden he goes, screeches to a halt, and we're at our destination, and just no time flat, the Holiday Inn. That's where we were staying, the Holiday Inn. But he brought us safely to our hotel, and we need a guide. We need help along the way. So Jesus gives us three ways to get that help along the way: through prayer, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and peace. As a result of that, he says, don't be troubled, pray. In verses 12 to 14, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is telling him, you know, the work isn't going to stop because I'm physically not here. I'm going to continue to work through you. You can still talk to me. You can talk to me through prayer. I'm here. I'm available to you. Love what Oswald Chambers says. He says, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the battle. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, so often we can have our little desires. We can say, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask for this, and I'm going to say, in Jesus' name. But is that what Jesus is talking about? No, and I'm sure you studied this in your lesson too. In Jesus' name, it represents character. We pray representing Jesus' character. The notes character and authority. When we pray in accordance with his character, we pray as Jesus would pray. We pray in a way that would glorify God. We pray in accordance with his will. We pray and ask what Jesus would ask. And we have the authority to pray when we pray in his name, when we pray as Jesus would ask, we pray in his will, our prayers have authority. So we need to ask ourselves, am I praying in accordance with his will? And you know, we have direct access to the Father through prayer because of Jesus, because of what he did. He is our mediator. And now, because he is with us, because of what he did for us, we can go directly to the Father through Jesus. We have the bat phone. How many of you watch bat? We have a direct line. Oh, whatever we pray, he hears us when we pray. You know, prayer is not getting God to align himself with our will, to seeing things our way, but it's getting our wills to align with his. Jesus cares about you. He cares about your troubles. He cares what you're going through. He hears you when you call upon him. And he says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Jesus cares about what you're going through. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for what? For nothing. Nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Right, ladies? We need to carry those cares, carry those worries to Him in prayer. Believing prayer is powerful medicine to soothe a troubled heart. And next, Jesus says He gives us the presence of His Holy Spirit. Even though He wasn't going to be with them physically anymore, He was going to give them the Holy Spirit. And verse 16, and I love the way the Amplified Version says it. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another of the same kind, help a comforter." And in parentheses, He says, "Counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that He may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome take to its heart, because it does not see Him or know and recognize Him, but you know and recognize Him, for He lives with you constantly and will be in you." One day, they would receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost as they waited in the upper room. As they had gone through all this, they would receive that comfort of the Holy Spirit. He said He was with them now, but soon He would be in them. That comforter, comfort with strength is what that word means. We think of a comforter as this warm, cozy little blanket, right, that we just curl up in. But no, it is with strength. The disciples were going to need all the strength they could muster to stand in the days to come, because all of them except John, it was said, were martyred for their faith. And church history tells us that even John was boiled, right, and in hot oil and sent onto a deserted island called Patmos. They were going to need all the strength that they could have through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit groans for us, and we don't even know what to pray for. Jesus says He gives us the Holy Spirit as our engagement ring. We're betrothed. He's our bridegroom, and we're His bride. He has given us an engagement ring, not like we might receive here in the United States where it can be taken away, but that was a permanent betrothal. When they received that, when they were betrothed, it was a permanent arrangement that could only be broken by divorce itself. We are His, and we have the Holy Spirit as our down payment, as our guarantee, until that day when we see Jesus face to face. It says that He's going to be with us always. He will never leave us or forsake us. We are betrothed to Him. Oh, He says the Holy Spirit will not leave us as comfortless, right? He won't leave us comfortless. That word comfortless comes from the word orphanos, which we get the word orphans from, which comes from the word orphnos, which means obscure, dark, because the orphan is often least esteemed and neglected and thus forced, as it were, to wander in obscurity and darkness. And I thought, you know what, that's how I was in France. I was wandering in obscurity and darkness, and I needed the Holy Spirit to be my comfort, to be my guide, to be my strength. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, Jesus says, "I'm going to make our home with you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We make our home until that day that we're going to see Jesus face to face. He makes His home with us in our hearts." How comforting is that, that He is always with us. Turn to the person next to you and say, "He's with you." And now to the one you didn't talk to before, say, "He will never leave you." Never leave you. He will never leave you. God gave me that promise 1 year. It was out of Isaiah 41. 13, "For I, the Lord, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." This was right before my husband was diagnosed with cancer. And that was 13 years ago. And so God was with us, and he held my hand through it all, and he held his hand through it all, and he brought us through, and now there's no sign of it whatsoever. God brought us through those days because he's bigger than any problem that we could face. He will never leave us. So often when Jesus says, do not fear, or the word says, do not fear in the scriptures, it's always coupled with, because I am with you. And I will never leave you. He is with us. His presence is always with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Even though the waters rise up to swallow you, he will never leave you. Though the fires, though you walk through the fire, he says you shall not be burned because he is with you. John 14, 26 says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Oh, how I love that promise. The disciples needed that promise at that time because all those words that Jesus had spoken to them during the years that he was with them, they would remember. And because they remembered what Jesus spoke to them, we have the inspired Word of God. We have this New Testament before us that we can hold, that we can take these promises now, and we can take them, and the Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance as we hide his Word in our heart. Oh, how important it is for us to hide this Word in our hearts so he can bring these scriptures to remembrance. When I'm going through financial troubles, God would bring to mind Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches through Christ Jesus. When I'm going through temptations, he can bring to mind 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's not given you any temptation that is beyond what you can bear. When circumstances are not what I desired or not what I planned for, I can remember Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans for a future, plans for a hope. Or Romans 8:28 and 29. When I'm facing spiritual opposition, when I'm in the battle with the Lord and we want to see a great work of God being done and I feel like the enemy's just throwing blockades in front of me, instead of being weary, I can rely on Acts 5:38 and 39 and say, if this plan is of man, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, then man can't overthrow it lest he even be found to fight against God. When I'm feeling unloved, I go to John 3:16. I go to the cross. See, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, he loved me enough to die for me in my place. When I'm being taunted by my past sins, when the enemy is saying, you're unworthy, who do you think you are? Look what you did. I can go to Romans 8:1 and say, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, the Word of God. When I need direction and I don't know where to go or where to turn, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 gives me great direction, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Do you believe this word here? God, we can stand on it. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things that you need when you're going through troubles, when you're going through hard times. So we need to hide his word in our hearts so the Holy Spirit can do that. And then he will fill us with that peace that passes all understanding. In verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world tells us so many ways to achieve peace, right? Meditation, spirituality, quote unquote, yoga, drugs, alcohol, drown your sorrows in your alcohol, even cigarettes, discovering your inner child, positive thinking. You know, there's been over 8,000 peace treaties made and broken. You know, I heard one person say that peace is the brief, glorious moment when the whole world stands around reloading. So true. just waiting. That we in a world at war, Jesus wants to give us his peace. I went one time to a Halloween party. I didn't want to go to, but I had to go. And so I went as a Jesus freak. That's what we called ourselves back when I was a teenager. And so I had my little pouch and I had my tracks. And so I would say to people, I would say peace. And people would look at me quizzically like, what do you mean peace? As I lifted up my one index finger, and they would go, peace. And I go, no, there's just one way to have peace, and that's through Jesus Christ. And they go, oh, okay. And that's true. He is the one. He has broken down those walls. And it says in Ephesians, he himself is our peace. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He is with us forever. He will give us that peace. God promises that he promises grace for today, right? Not for tomorrow or yesterday, but for right now. So often we lose our peace because we become anxious. Why? Because we're not thinking upon what's real, what's true, what's virtuous, what's praiseworthy, what's lovely. We are thinking about all the what ifs or the if onlys, right? What if this happens tomorrow? Or what if that happens tomorrow? And we fill our life with fear about tomorrow. Or we fill our life with past regrets, living if only I had done this, or if only I hadn't done that. And so we get robbed of our peace when we live with the what ifs or the if onlys. But God wants us to live and focus our mind on him. We need to not fix our eyes on our troubles, because like Peter, we're going to sink if we take our eyes off of the Lord, right? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, again in the Amplified, he says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclinations and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. So trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to him. Lean on him. Hope confidently in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. Are trials, testing, and tribulations accompanying you on your journey today? Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fill your mind with Jesus. Stay your mind on him. He is our peace. We have the hope of heaven. The trials of this life will seem as nothing when we reach there. He's told us how to get there. He's paid the price for our access to the Father. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And even though troubles accompany us along our path, he's given us help along the way through prayer, the presence of his Spirit, and that peace that passes all understanding. Troubled or trust, the choice is ours, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can lean on you, Lord. We can come before you, Lord, and cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. I pray for the women out here today, Lord. If anybody has come with a troubled heart, Lord, that, Lord, you would soothe that troubled heart, Lord. Fill them with your presence, Lord. Fill them with your peace that passes understanding, to know you understand, you care, you know, and you're there with them, Lord. That they need to fear not, for you are with them. And Lord, I pray for anybody that's come today that doesn't know the main thing, that doesn't know the way to you, that has a troubled heart because their sins aren't atoned for, their sins aren't paid for. Lord, I pray for that person right now, Lord, that they would come and release all of those sins to you, Lord. Know that you paid for them upon the cross of Calvary. And Lord, just by believing in you, by trusting in you, by clinging to you and relying upon you, receiving that free gift, that they can have eternal life and the hope of heaven. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that truly you are our cure for our troubled hearts. We give you our hearts today. Fill us, we pray, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you.